You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
At this time, we're going to be looking into the passage that we're going to be diving into in a little bit, so you can open to your own Bibles and just hear as we read from John chapter 11.
Good morning, Village Church. My name is Kate, and I will be reading this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?" "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered. "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, so they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too so that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell to his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how you loved him?" But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go."
Amen, amen. So we're looking at this story as we continue in the narrative of the life of Jesus found in the book of John. And we're in John chapter 11 as we look at the story with Jesus and some of his friends. And as we heard, you know, he's got these friends, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is ill. And they're sending a message because he's pretty in dire straits, sending a message to Jesus to come and heal and be with us because we're in hard situations here. And just as we think about it, you discover the people who truly care for you when you face serious illness, when you're in the midst of really hard situations. And our families experienced that over this past year. People rise up and you really see those who mean a lot to you, or maybe those who think of you and pray for you and love you and care for you. So Jesus, he has a deep relationship with this man Lazarus and his sisters. And it says in verse 5 there, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. It's clear Jesus loves them. So when he learns that Lazarus is sick, he's going to respond as someone who cares. So look how he loves them. Again, in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. I mean, there's got to be a hard stop there, right? If you've been following along here, hopefully you're paying attention. You should have heard that and just do, stop and say, I mean, shouldn't it say something like, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he's like, yo, I got to do something right now. And he immediately got up and got his disciples and went to go be with his friends. But obviously that's not what it says, right? Rather, because he loved them, he waited 2 days. And we don't have explicitly what he did. I tend to believe that he was probably spending that time in prayer, seeking the Father's will, but we don't know for sure. But the one clear thing is he waited when there was an emergency waiting for him. I mean, I'll be real. If I put out an emergency call for help and there's sickness and possibly even like real dire sickness, if I'm asking for help and I find out that the people I love, that I trust, they're like, yeah, we love you, so we're just going to hang out for a couple days and just kind of chill, relax, and we love you. In my mind, I'm like, your love is a little suspect right now. Because I don't feel that love. For me, those who care about me, they're going to do whatever in their means to do something right away. But that's not what we see here. Because he loved them, Jesus waited. And again, sometimes we can read the Bible and we just read it, but there are some things that should make you just as a person stop and pause and wrestle at some of the implications of what it's saying here. Because taken incorrectly, this is some troubling stuff here. And we want to be clear, God, he don't play games with us. God, it's not like God is up there and he's like a puppeteer and we're there for his amusement to just kind of throw weird stuff at us. And God don't play games with us, but we shouldn't be too surprised at what Jesus is doing here, because this is how he often works throughout the scriptures. I mean, so many stories in the Bible are about the predicaments that the followers of God, the children of God, have been put into, that God doesn't seem to work right away. I'm even thinking of, I just read it in my readings this past week about the life of Joseph and how he was totally loved by God. He didn't do something to deserve punishment, but he was put into prison and for a long while. And we know that God was using that all. But basically, God's timing is just not our timing, as frustrating as that can be. And, you know, especially if you are prone to the academic or you really love deep thinking, I think the whole idea of God's timing and the way he works, it can make for a really compelling theological debate as we think about like God's sovereignty and his power, his authority. I mean, just epic debates we can have and going back and forth. But man, when you're like living through that, it's not a debate. It's just hard. It's misery. When you're praying for God to do something, when you're desiring and you, and maybe the harder thing is even Mary and Martha, maybe they experienced this, that they've known how powerful Jesus is. They've seen the miracles. They've heard of them. When you know that, and yet you seem to see him not working in the ways you think he could, there's something disheartening about it. Maybe disillusionment. Maybe just frustration, anger, perhaps. It's just hard. And it's painful. And maybe some of you are even in that right now. Like you have been on your knees praying to God for something and you believe in an all-powerful God. You believe he's loving and he's caring and you've been praying, asking for some manifestations of that and it doesn't seem to be happening. And you're left to ask different questions. Is it that he's just all powerful, but he doesn't give a rip? Or he's really loving, but he just doesn't have the ability to do something? Or I've overstepped my understanding of how God works? I mean, these are philosophical ideas that people have wrestled with for generations. But all to say, I know it's happened for me. Maybe some of those things start to frame how you view God and how you understand who he is, even putting into question what really is his character. How it frames how you view God. As if we can just be for real, real, right? It can be hard to continually put your trust in this God when he just seems to be ghosting you in your times of your deepest need. Like, it's hard when you hear the pastor say, trust the Lord, put your faith in him. He's good. He's looking out for your welfare. And it just seems that he ghosts you and he disappears when you need him the most. And we're going to get into it here more, but if I could just leave you with this idea, God's delay doesn't mean God's absence. As much as sometimes your gut might make you feel like he is just absent or you've done something to tick him off, can I encourage you to hold on to this idea that God's delay, sometimes the waiting, it doesn't necessarily mean God's absence from our lives. Because that's what we see going on here. So Jesus then, he interacts with the disciples and they talk through. And the reason why they're far from Lazarus and his sisters is, if you remember a few chapters ago, Jesus was about to be killed. People wanted to kill him. So they're not dumb. They got out of there. So they're away. So his disciples are hearing Jesus say, we need to go back to Judea. He's like, yeah, y'all remember, he was trying to kill you, right, Jesus? I mean, you're Jesus and all, but do we want to go back there? And he's like, oh, we got to go see Lazarus. And they're like, oh, okay, why? It's like, well, he's asleep and we're going to wake him. Okay, well, he's like, and basically Jesus just prayed, no, he's dead. He's died now. And we're going to do some work here. And then Jesus and his disciples, then they make the journey. Even after having waited for a couple of days, they make their way towards Mary and Martha. And they found out that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days by the time they get there. And Mary and Martha are in a time of grieving and mourning of the loss of their brother. And we pick it up from verse 20. Look with me. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And just as you listen, can you put yourself in the place of Martha and even hear the disappointment in her voice when she says, if you had been here. It's not that she doesn't believe that Jesus can't do powerful things. She absolutely believes it, but that's what makes it almost harder. Basically, Jesus, this is your fault. Because we've heard and we've seen the stories. You are not just a normal human. You have supernatural power. If you were here and we gave you warning that something's going on with Lazarus, so it's not that you didn't know, but if you would have made yourself come, he'd still be alive. It's just disappointment. And their interaction from here, Jesus and Martha, from this point, it's really fascinating. Follow in verse 23. So Jesus replies to that by saying, "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And, you know, we have to be careful not to read too much into what the scriptures had, just because we don't have like emojis and we don't have like little angry faces or flat face. But I tend to imagine that Martha's response here is like a modern version. When Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again," it's almost like when someone says at a funeral to someone grieving, "Oh, he's in a better place," or "Oh, God is in control." It's almost like Martha's in that place where Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And it's like a theological fact. And Martha was one who believed in the resurrection that was to come. So Jesus is just affirming that. So she's like, "Yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." It's kind of like, yeah, you know, we've got these theological truths of what's going on here. But look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Because Jesus is bringing Martha to where he's at right now, because she believes in the doctrine of the future resurrection to come. I mean, in some sense, that's given her some hope. Yes, one day, my brother, as one of God's kingdom, he will rise again when we will all be risen in this final resurrection, the future resurrection. But Jesus is wanting to make really clear here when he says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's announcing, what you believe, Martha, what you hope for coming in the future is now standing before you right now. I love how one scholar, N.T. Wright, puts it, where he says, "The future has burst into the present." In the form of Jesus, the future has burst into the present. Because it's deeply significant, because for many of us here, as we think about the idea of future hope bursting into our present, if you're like me, the present world, it feels like a big mess. I mean, we pray, we work, but sometimes we just look around our world, sometimes even our own life, and we're like, this is just a big, big tragedy, full of pain, full of hate, full of anger, full of riots and violence and just divisive hate, a lot of frustration. But the resurrection, it signifies the hope of new life. It signifies that as bad as things are, there is a time coming when it will be made all new. There will be a restoration into how things were intended to be in a perfectly formed harmony. And the hope of a newly fully restored creation, it's coming forward from the end of time into the middle of time. That's what Jesus is saying here, is that what will one day be fully realized, it's given to us now as a very real glimpse in our own time here. That what Jesus promises will fully come in the resurrection, we are also seeing that in time when Christ entered our world. Simply, hope is not just for the future, but it is also for now. It might look different in form, but that same hope that we're looking forward to in the future, it is also present now with the coming of Christ into our world. And just really briefly, it's one of the reasons why our church, we believe very strongly in the idea of an afterlife, of a hope beyond just this temporal world. That's just a natural part of reading the scriptures and seeing some of the hope that Jesus provides. But we're also a people that believe that hope in the future, the resurrection, all things made new, we get to live that out in peace and power. So now, and it's why as a church, as much as we talk about people understanding eternal hope, we also talk about living that out in the here and now, in the flesh and blood of this world. It's why our church is very passionate about how do we show mercy and kindness and help people live through this life with the hope that it's more than just this life, but not negating those things. But rather, how do we also express that there is hope even in the midst of some of the darkest trials we walk through in this life? And when we come together as a church, and man, more and more each week, I am missing more being together in the flesh in a gathering body. Because some of that is to sing our fun songs and celebrate, and I'm looking forward to that. But honestly, a lot of that's also when life is just so hard, being together in one space, pressing together, hugging one another, weeping, lamenting, mourning with one another over the state of what we see in the world, in the city, but also in our own lives, and being reminded we are not alone, but we have hope, and his name is Christ, and he's also given us one another, and we're passionate about those things. But here is the truly amazing thing that Jesus is saying here. He's talking about the hope of the resurrection, but he's not just talking about it as a doctrinal idea or a coming fact that's in the future. The resurrection is a person, and his name is Jesus. That's what he was talking about. I am the resurrection. It's not just a thing to think about. He's saying, the one you see before you, Martha, I am the one in whom life is found. I am the resurrection himself. Hope is not just a thought or a state of mind, but it's found in a relationship. And we see that with Jesus. His whole ministry was about relationships with people. And we see that like clear microscope focus here with these beloved friends of his. So after interacting with Martha, he calls her to go get her sister Mary. And you know, we have Mary who's been grieving on her own with some people. And even though she knows Jesus is coming, it's described as she doesn't go out with Martha. So again, we don't know how much to read into it. It seems pretty natural. Maybe she's ticked. Maybe she's upset. Maybe she just doesn't want to have to handle that. But when he calls for her, she goes out. Read with me then from verse 32. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And Mary, when she comes to Jesus, she says the same thing her sister did. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I think it's curious and interesting in that Jesus is not cookie cutter in how he loves with Mary or with Martha, even though she had asked a similar question or made a statement. He kind of approaches it more talking about some of these theological ideas, and he gets into that. But with Mary, she's weeping and mourning and emotional, and not that Martha wasn't, but Mary was just in a state of just woundedness. And Jesus engages with her a little bit differently. His soul is moved. He's troubled. And then we have verse 35, just one of the most amazing, even though it's the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. I mean, you could have a whole book on just those two words there. Jesus wept. These amazing words. This idea that death was something so foreign to the nature of the very Word of God. That the creator of all things, Jesus, death and its sorrowful effect on humanity, look at what it produced in him as he looked at his beloved friends in sorrow over this thing called death. And we want to be clear here, in a polarized world, where, I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes it just feels impossible to find common ground on many things. Like you talk about, I like chocolate ice cream. I like vanilla. And you know, everything's like divisive now. But one thing common to every single person is this idea of grief and sorrow that comes with death. It doesn't matter what skin tone you have. It doesn't matter what generation you are attached to. It doesn't matter what affiliations you have. It doesn't matter what political ideologies you might hold to. It doesn't matter if you are raised in whatever religion throughout the world. It doesn't matter whatever orientations you live in your personal lifestyle. None of that ultimately matters in this one common idea that unites us all when nothing else seems to. We all are not able to walk through this grief and sorrow that comes with death. And you know, depending on culture, people all approach it differently. Some are more loud about it. Some are much more quiet, more reflective. Sometimes there's like a time difference. But the one commonality is this idea, the grief and sorrow and the loss of death hits us all. And Jesus, I think he's addressing that here and his sorrowful weeping. But we also have to be mindful, his sorrowful weeping it's not because something tragic has happened and he's helpless to do anything about it. You know, we know that's not the case because we're about to witness, right? We heard it read earlier. And, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of reasons. Maybe just one really simple idea is perhaps Jesus's tears are just a real simple but maybe profound way to let us know that when we as a collective human race, we just groan. And our words and our tears and our bodies just groan. And we say, death sucks. It's just terrible. It's horrible. Maybe Jesus, through his weeping, was saying, I think it sucks too. Death is miserable. It's not the way it was meant to be. And I think just a quick side thought on that, the reality of this world is this is a world that's attached with grief, and all of us hit grief at different points in our life. One of my hopes for our church is that we would be a people who learn to walk with others in grief. And Jesus just gives us a great idea here where in the face of this grief, I mean, he had every right. He's God, right? He could have said, hey, Mary, turn that frown upside down, because in a little bit, check this out, what I'm going to do with your boy Lazarus. It's going to be all good, right? I'm in control of all this. It's going to be great. It's going to be epic. Write it down because it'll be in the Bible one. He doesn't do any of that. What does he do? He doesn't even give answers. He just sits and he weeps. And he lets them know, as much as you're weeping, I weep too. And man, having gone through some real tough sufferings over the past year, and I know people mean really well, so I'm not trying to dog on anyone, but sometimes when you hear in the midst of your suffering, oh, God's in control, it'll all turn out good. Theologically, I mean, I've been to seminary. I believe that. I've read my Bible. I believe that it all turns out. But sometimes the most comforting people were those who didn't have many answers, but who just sat with us and said, this is terrible. But we weep with you. You're not alone. You're not going to go through this alone. I don't have many answers. But all I know is I'm going to sit with you in this darkness. Sometimes, even as Jesus wept, that's one of the most powerful things we can do with those who are in grief. So Jesus then, he's about to get to some work. And I want to read again what happens here. Even for those of us, if you're familiar with the story, maybe you can close your eyes and imagine as if you're seeing it happen for the first time. But starting from verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out bound, hand and foot, with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, unwrap him and let him go. I mean, imagine the exhilaration at what you thought was dead is now brought back to life. The tears that are replaced with laughter and exclamation. Joy taking the place of sorrow. But as magnificent as it was, as real as all that is, it's helpful to understand the purpose of this miracle, guys. Because, it's intended as another testimony to the truth of who Jesus is. But the purpose is not just for Jesus to kind of flex on everyone and show them power. It's like, yo, you want to see how strong I am? Go, check this out. That's not the purpose here. Otherwise, I think it's actually kind of cruel, because why wouldn't he do this for everyone in that region there who had just lost a loved one? If this is what he's able to do, why wouldn't he go to everyone who's experienced death and raise everyone at that time? The purpose was not just to show what he was there to do at that time, but Jesus was giving a demonstration of the coming hope for those who put their trust in him. He was giving them a glimpse of even future resurrection. Because the reality is, though Lazarus was raised from the dead here, we can rightly assume that he died again sometime in the future. He would be mourned again. So would Mary, Martha, and almost every other person who has breathed breath on this world. And, you know, some people, they experiencing it sooner, and some people a little bit later. But the one common end that we all have in these mortal bodies is the end of them. And it seems that death wins out eventually. But what Jesus is showing here, and I get like chills, right? Jesus showing he doesn't just have power over like water and wine. Y'all thought that was epic? It's not just that. He doesn't merely have authority over things like bread and fish, as crazy as that miracle was. He is not even just over the most powerful forms of nature, like telling a raging sea to stop and it listening. Not even just control over the illnesses and the breaking sickness of one's body. Jesus is emphatically declaring death itself bows in humble submission to the resurrection. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigns over even this curse and sting called death. Jesus is showing them a glimpse of what is to come for all who find their hope in Jesus, that they too will experience an eternal resurrection. One that doesn't just happen, but that it'll stop in a few more years like Lazarus, but one that will reign for eternity with the resurrection himself. Because it's also helpful to recognize John chapter 11, it's in the middle of a much larger story about Jesus. As much as we're talking about Lazarus and Mary and Martha, this story is also about Jesus. And Jesus, and he talked about it with disciples early on, because they were questioning, now we're heading back there where the people wanted to kill you? And Jesus goes back, but it's really in some sense an initial step towards not just coming to raise Lazarus, but coming back to Judea to march onward toward his impending death that was to come on a cross. And he would be arrested in a sham, put through a mock trial that was just silly. But like Lazarus, Jesus would also face death. But like Lazarus, Jesus's death would also not end in sorrow, but he would be raised as well on the third day, which we celebrate on the Easter times. That in a world where it seems that death and destruction get the last word, we are reminded that our Lord wins. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, he wins. He conquers sin, death, and the grave. And listen to a description of some of that life that is promised to come And this is from Revelation 21. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." It's saying that now, even when we hear this wonderful story of the resurrection of a dead body like Lazarus, there was still death to come, even for Lazarus. But there is a day coming when that will just become a shadow of a memory. It will become something that we won't understand anymore. And the tears and weeping and sorrow that's associated with the dying. There's a day coming when that will be something that we don't even understand anymore. And it's the hope that Jesus offers to you today as well. Hear his invitation again. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Just again, he's doing the inviting, so I don't even have to say really much else other than to invite you. Where are you at in life right now? Has this world been hard? Have you walked through grief and tragedy and sorrow in whatever form? Could I invite you to receive the good news of this Jesus who comes in and he gives you hope now, and it's very real hope now for right where you at, and that even in this life, things that you have kind of cast off as dead, Jesus can bring to life in this world while we're still alive in our bodies, but he also offers a hope that goes much more beyond that. And could I invite you to receive that this day? Believe that even when your body dies, that there is hope for you to reside in glory for eternity with this Jesus. And it comes through acknowledging and trusting that when he died on a cross, he died for you. And when he rose from the grave, he also conquered sin and death for you. Put your trust in him today. So let me ask you to close your eyes for a second. And as you do that, the reality, just think on this. I know a lot of our church, probably a little bit younger, and it's hard to think about things like the end of life. It just doesn't feel very real. But one of my prayers for you is the maturity to live life like tomorrow is not guaranteed. And that's not meant to be a fearful thing, but more a wise perspective on life thing. How will I live this day, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow? But there is one who invites you to put your trust in him and follow him, and to know that your glory is set apart through his glorious cross and the resurrection. Trust him today. And as hard as this world is, and for some of you, again, you're right in the middle of it, and maybe you're wrestling with God. But the one thing we can't say is God doesn't care. God doesn't love. God's not in control, because he's doing all these things here. And he's inviting you into the hope that comes knowing that he is the resurrection. Lord, pray for my friends here. God, sometimes it is very difficult to have hope. Your life is so difficult and full of pain, especially in this ultimate sorrow of death. Yet we thank you that Jesus wins. And it's not an empty saying, but Lord, it was one done by his own death and raising from the grave. So we put our trust in you. And Lord, I pray for anyone that is on this together. Lord, may today be a step we take to say, I want to know this Jesus who gave his life so that I could also have the hope of this resurrection and life. So continue to remind us, Lord, of the hope we can have in this world, even when things seem their darkest. May you enter to bring the future into our present. We love you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray.